All right. Okay, so we are well into the space between and talking about what is next. We get in these strange places like between 2019 and 20 whatever. And we get into those places and sometimes we start speculating, imagining things that maybe God is not doing. And so I believe that Jesus gave us some real keys in the space between, any space between, in John 14, 15, 16, 17, which is the chapters between his Last Supper with his disciples in John 13 and his crucifixion, his arrest and crucifixion in John 18. So I believe that right now we are in a time where God really wants us to focus on him. And we've spent several weeks here really getting through John 14. And tonight we're going to talk about John 15. We've said that in our Father's house are many dwelling places. So Jesus came so that we would be dwelling places of God. When Jesus said that, he was the only dwelling place of God on planet Earth. He was the only human being who lived, moved, and had his being in God. And God the Father lived, moved, and had his being in him on earth. And Jesus came to make it so that we would have that same type of relationship, that we would become dwelling places of God. So when John 14 talks about, I go to prepare a place for you, yes, it can be true. It's mega true in heaven. But Jesus was talking about coming to them in this life, his disciples. And so we can increasingly be dwelling places of God. So I'm going to share screen and we're going to go into John 15 tonight. And I'm just going to read it right out of my scripture here instead of PowerPoints. But it begins here. It says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, what's fruit? Fruit is what gives life to someone else. Fruit is not what I get, but fruit is what I give. I can learn that lesson by the fruit trees in my garden. The fruit trees in my garden tell me that I get fruit when they have fruit. Now, this year, my fruit trees had leaves. They didn't have a lot of fruit, but my grapes had a lot of fruit. My raspberries had a lot of fruit. But fruit is what brings life to others. And so Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And if any branch doesn't bear fruit, he prunes it, or he cuts it away, or he prunes it. And so God wants us to bear fruit. So it's God's manifest presence in our lives that's going to bear fruit. Now, I don't believe that we are presently in a season where we've been bearing a lot of fruit, but I believe we're coming into a season where we're going to bear a lot of fruit. But the secret to bearing fruit is not trying to be fruitful. The secret is abiding in the vine. So we are in this space between of knowing that God is our Father and we are his sons and daughters. And in this space between, we can also be assured that we're going to be losing some things. Some things are going to be lifted out of our lives, taken away, and other things are going to be pruned away. So I can think of some things already, even in this time, that we're losing. I was just in the churches in Portugal, and in the churches in Portugal, there's this temptation to want to go back to what was, just like there is anywhere. But I believe that God has shifted and changed us. I was in one church this past Sunday and really commenting on how God is bringing us to a deeper level of community. I like to say it, deeper level of come to union, a deeper level of communion. We are really in a grace of the spirit of knowing, which is intimacy. The opposite of that is knowledge as an information. So the counterfeit is knowledge. We can go on the internet right now. We can do a Google search and we could have knowledge on anything. But that kind of knowledge often divides us and it makes us make judgments of one another. The knowledge that God wants is a knowing of him and a knowing of one another. and intimacy. And so I think that where we were before was power of ministry and the life of God, but God has taken us into a deeper intimacy. And so there's going to be some things that we thought were hard fast that get removed, that won't bear fruit in the season to come. There are other things that were fruitful, but God is cutting those back so that we'll be able to bear even more fruit. And so I think we need to be encouraged when we lose some things. I think in the last 2 years, there's a lot of things that I can think of that I've lost, but I feel more tenderness. I feel a more connection to God. I feel a more knowing of him. I feel him resting in my life more. I feel him pleased. I don't feel the wrath and the anger of God. I feel that God is pleased with his people. I don't believe that God is angry with the world. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. We looked last week or the week before, we said that those who are in the world do not see him and do not know him. When he said to his disciples, it's good that I go, because if I go, I'll not only be with you, I'm going to send you another helper who will be not only with you like me, but he'll also be in you. And he said that helper, the world does not see and the world does not know. So I'm not going to condemn a world for what they cannot see and cannot know. But I need to manifest the one that I do know to my world. And so it's a life-giving thing. The fruit of my life is the taste of the Father in my life. The fruit of my life is what causes others to come alive. And so I would hope that we would be encouraged when some things are removed, not discouraged. And sometimes we try to hold on to things when they're removed. And if we try to hold on to those things, we're going to be bound to a season of the past. It goes on to say in this chapter, in verse 3, he says, you are already clean because now he's talking to his disciples, 11 of them in particular, because the Judas, the betrayer, has already left the room. He says, you are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. The word there is that which has been expressed. I believe it's his very life, that he was an expression of the word made flesh. And so he says, you're already clean by the word that's spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in me. Neither can you unless you abide in me. So abiding in him is important. Now we're already clean. And so the words that God speaks to us are not words to make us clean. We'll go on. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather and throw them into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words, that's my rhemas, my words to you right now, if they abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it'll be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Now, the words that he speaks to us are not words to make us clean. They're words to make us fruitful. Now, I believe that there's a big shift that needs to come into our space between, into our lives in this season, that we understand that God is speaking. It's his rhemas, it's his words that he's speaking to us that make us fruitful. And his words that he's speaking to us also empower us to abide in him, to connect to him. His words that he speaks to us allow us to let go of some things that aren't fruitful in this season, things that are dead from the past, are lifted out. It also enables us to trust him when we thought things were being fruitful. And those things that were being fruitful get cut back a bit so that there can be even more fruit. And so I want us to understand that God is speaking to us but he's not speaking to us to make us clean. He's speaking to us so that we'll be fruitful. And fruitfulness is so that we will bring life to others. Fruit brings life to others. What happens when we walk into a room? What happens when we come into the space of those in our sphere? What happens in their lives? What comes off of us? I believe that God wants us to be intimate with him so that people can be drawn into intimacy with him. I believe that in this season, God's a powerful God. He always is. But I believe in this season, it's more about intimacy with him than it is merely about the power of him. I think of the 70s, 80s, 90s was the spirit of might, resurrection from the dead. We needed to be able to hear God. And so there was the word faith movement. That was a grace that caused us to look into the word in a way that we would hear the word. So we looked to the logos word. We looked to the written word because we wanted to hear the rhema word. And so there was a grace, and that grace increases. Even today, that grace grows. And then we came into from the 70s to hearing God to the 80s, where there was a restoration of the prophetic voice of God. It's not enough just to hear God. We need to speak what he's saying. We need to be his voice in the way of declaring his prophetic voice in a powerful way that breaks strongholds, that breaks chains, that breaks shackles. And I think of the 80s, I think the prophetic voice was about breaking off chains, breaking shackles, bringing a freedom of the life, bringing the demonstration of God's manifest presence into our lives. And then we came into the 1990s. And so we had this word faith, hearing God. We had this prophetic that's being restored. And then in the 90s, we experienced the manifest presence of God in a way that we laughed, we cried, we experienced supernatural things. And whatever mix you might have been in that, I believe the 70s, 80s, and 90s were a time where we needed to wake up from any apathy, and we needed to realize that God is real. God is real. And we needed to experience that spirit of might. But now we've come into this new millennium, and I believe we're 21 years into a grace of the spirit of knowing. We still need the power, the ministry of resurrection from the dead, the spirit of might. But if we hold on to just the power and we don't come into the intimacy, what we'll do is we'll rely on a sound of the past. I just spent several weeks on the road, and a couple weeks of it was in Portugal there almost. And I just felt the presence of God in it in a different way, even in my own life and through my own life. I felt that we don't minister because we have a ministry. We minister because we love. In the 70s, 80s, and 90s, there was a restoration of ministry. But I think we're in a season right now where there's a restoration of loving. Therefore, we minister. We do whatever is necessary because of love. And so it's brotherly love. It's agape love. And so I believe that God is, maybe we're even losing some things that we thought were ministry, so that we can receive more deeper things that are a stronger ministry. We won't lose the spirit of the Lord. The just live by faith. It'll increase. We know we were born to be loved by God. We won't lose faith toward God to be sanctified and to do works that speak of our faith toward God. We won't lose the Pentecostal reality of the outward expressions of what's inside of us. We won't lose that latter rain body ministry, the spirit of counsel, giving life as the body of Christ. And we won't lose the spirit of might, resurrection from the dead. Those things increase. But we're receiving something now in this season that is a further grace to those graces, which is a knowing of God, with a love for him and a knowing of one another with a love for one another that's constantly receiving the now name of our Father in our lives. And we're going to become pillars in God's house, not pillars in an institution, but pillars of his manifest presence in a deeper and more intimate way. And so I see that very clearly in looking at this John 15, that some things are being cut away so that we can experience this present grace even more. And so I need to rejoice with what I lose. I need to rejoice with what gets lifted out, because it means more life is going to be able to flow through my life to others. And I believe that the same is true corporately for us as the body of Christ. We need to rejoice when we lose some things so that we can bear fruit for some other things. And so it's about abiding in him. Then he goes on to say, he says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Abide in his agape love, his sacrificial love for us. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, when we talk about keeping commandments, we talked a little about this in the last couple of weeks. Keeping the commandments of God won't empower us to love God. Jesus isn't saying that in these verses. What he's saying is, the evidence of your love for me will be you listening to what I say, doing what I say. So keeping his commandments is more, is not just looking at what he said in the past, like his 10 commandments. It's getting his heart. Like Jesus said his commandments to his disciples. He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. It's based on a revelation, even as I have loved you. And so the evidence of a revelation of love is we keep his commandments. So when Jesus is talking about abiding in him, he's abiding in us, and then we're keeping his commandments. It's the testimony of abiding in him that empowers us to keep his commandments. And his commandments are not you shall nots. They're really you shalls. Like even the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are not about what you shall not do. It's about the delight of being able to worship the true God. The delight of being able to not have any other idol, to see who he is for who he is. The delight of even when we switch to the second half of loving one another, the delight of loving my wife and no one else, the delight of never lying, the delight of never stealing, not the rigid law of not doing those things, but the delight. And I believe that as we get deeper involved in our relationship with God as our Father, the more we know him in us, the more we know us in him, the more we become the testimony of that. We become like Jesus. Jesus didn't, he didn't rigidly follow the commands of God. He intimately connected with his Father. He was a man of grace and truth from the time he was born. He never ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He was born under the law, but he didn't live under the law. He fulfilled the law by being a man of love. Even when he was on the cross and he shed blood in that sixth shedding of blood, which was through his feet, he shed blood through his soul. He shed blood internally when they beat him. He shed blood when he was submerged in blood, when he was scourged. He shed blood when they put a crown on his head. He shed blood when they put nails in his hands. But then the sixth place was his feet. And it was in it when he was standing on that nail in his feet that he made a judgment that was more powerful than the judgments of Torah law. He didn't stand on that nail under Torah law. He was fulfilling the law by standing in a higher law. You cannot break laws. You can only violate laws. and then laws break you. So Jesus didn't break the law on that cross. He superseded it by a higher law. You can't break laws unless you supersede it with a higher law. Like my son flies a helicopter. He supersedes the law of gravity by higher laws, lift, thrust, propulsion, with some aerodynamics, and you can supersede that law. The higher law that Jesus used to supersede the Torah law was the law of a father's love. When he was standing on that nail, I've shared this before, but I'm going to share it again. When he was standing on that nail, he broke Torah law if he was under Torah law, because he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And according to Torah law, there's two types of sin. The first is transgression. You didn't know it was wrong and you did it. Then you found out it was wrong. So you'd go make a blood sacrifice. You'd take it to the priest. They'd make an offering on your behalf and your sins would be forgiven. The second sin was a sin of presumption. You knew it was wrong and you did it. It was written in stone, like you shall not commit adultery. You knew not to do it, but you did it. There's no forgiveness for that sin. So you would be taken outside the camp and you would be stoned. When Jesus stood on that nail and he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He was not lying. He wasn't saying that under the Torah. If he said it under the Torah, it wouldn't have been correct. But he said it under a father's love. And therefore, he released everyone who was under Torah law or everyone who was under human law to the sin of transgression. All we have to do is recognize our need for Jesus. We come to him and we receive the judgment that he gave that frees us all from the law of sin and death. The judgment that he gave that frees us all from being under Torah law. Okay? And that judgment is mercy. Now, when we receive mercy, we have to find grace, or our character doesn't change. Our lives don't change. Grace changes us. And if we don't change, then we're constantly back under this place. There is a right, there is a wrong, but we need to find that place of love that changes us so that we're not living under right and wrong. Our character, nature, way, power, authorities change so that we become what is life-giving. We become what is right. We become what is righteous in Christ. So it's not an excuse for doing wrong things. It's the liberty of having that judgment that frees us from being under the law of Torah and brings us into this law of love where we abide in him, he abides in us. And then we experience this place of being able to keep his commands, do what he says, but not because of obligation. It's because of an inspiration, because of love for him. Now, I believe that we're in that sixth grace. I believe in this space between, God wants us to experience that. In the world, they don't see him. They don't know him. So the world's crying out for this, but they see it in a different way. They twist it. They confuse it. So it's not our time to judge and condemn the world. It's our time to become a testimony of the Father's love. I believe that we need to be merciful, and I believe that we need to be inviting to the place of grace. Grace changes people. Merciful doesn't mean we just say, everything's okay now. It's all love. There's no need to change. Merciful means mercy has triumphed over the place where you're living so that you can now come into the throne of grace and receive a change. We want the world not to be the world. We want the world to come and be sons and daughters of God and find that place of transformation. But we have to be people who are like Jesus, that we can live by the Father's love and even say what Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." I just traveled. Like I said, I've been up almost 30 hours today. I traveled a long ways. Came through packed airports and a packed airplane. And it, you can hear people's anxiety. You can hear people's fear. The lady next to me, I mean, she had her cleanser. I think she washed her seat, wiped her seat down every 5 minutes. I'm thinking, this poor lady, she's afraid. She's scared. And that's where people are in the world. They don't know. They don't know him. They don't see him. So it's not our time to be afraid. It's not our time to be scared. It's our time to abide in him and for him to abide in us. Like I said, God told me at the beginning of 2020 that 2020 would be a year of him resting in my life. It wouldn't be a year of momentum. It would be a year of the moment, that God wants to rest in our lives. He doesn't rest because he's exhausted. He rests because he's satisfied. And when we know God resting in our life, we can rest in his life. And so that also fits with this abide in him. And so I believe that we're in a season of abiding in him so that we can be like him. We keep his commands because we have a revelation of his love. And then he goes on, he says, these things I've spoken to you. Okay, so we'll read this again. These things, verse 10, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, speaking to his friends, but it also applies to us, that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in the Father, ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Okay, now he's saying, I command, but it's all centered on abiding in him. He says, and you are my friends. You're not my servants. You're my friends. Huh. I want to grow in knowing God as my friend, and I want God to know that I'm his friend. I don't want that to be because of what I do. I want that to be the empowerment of why I do what I do. I don't want to have a relationship with him where I try to prove I'm his friend by obeying him. I want a relationship with him where I'm his friend and I passionately obey him. I have a few human friends. I was with my human friend in Portugal, João, sometimes he has an episode with his heart. And while I was there, he had an episode with his heart. I thought maybe I was going to have to stay in Portugal. It was bad. His heart was beating 185 beats a minute, and it was sporadic. And all I could do is be with him and just pray for him. And then over the next days, I was ready to do anything for my friend. He went to the hospital. His heart got recalibrated. It came steadied out, and he came back home. He's had this happen before. But my feeling was, okay, I'm willing to be here for my friend, whatever is needed. My wife and I talked about even maybe I might have to stay in Portugal for a bit. Okay. But that's what friends do. Now, I think of that. Okay, God wants me to be his friend. He wants me to know that he's my friend. And so in these verses, we can make it sound like if I do his commandments, then I'm going to be his friend. But it's all centered in this context of abiding in him, him abiding in you. It's not doing, it's being. Being empowers me to do. Doing doesn't empower me to be. So I think in this present space between, we are being invited to be human beings with Christ in us. And we are being invited to know that we live and move and have our being in him. And he also is inviting us to know that he lives, moves, and has his being in us. He abides in us 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. We abide in him 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. So even when we study the scriptures, we're not studying the scriptures to get to know him as much as we are knowing him and then letting him help us study the scriptures. I'm going to say that again. We're not studying the scriptures so much to know him. We're knowing him and then studying the scriptures with him helping us knowing him. So it isn't by the written word that I know him. It's by him that I know the written word. It isn't by his commands that I know him. It's by knowing him that I keep his commands. And we need to have that ambience, that atmosphere. We need to have that spirit in our life. We need to be people who have God abiding in us. If we're people with just the written word abiding in us, we're going to be people who have the letter that kills. And in a world where people cannot see him and they cannot know him, we're going to seek to kill them for not seeing him and knowing him, instead of being people that are invitations of his life. What about us is life-giving? Now, we're going to see as we go through this in this space between, the way of the world is going to hate us. But that doesn't mean that people in the world are necessarily going to hate what's coming off of us. The way of the world hates us. What's the way of the world? The way of the world is to live for yourself. Every human being in the world is like their power of their life is carnal. It's fleshly. They feed themselves. They're self-seekers. They're trying to find love, but they're finding it in a self-satisfying, self-seeking way. The Bible describes that as being like a leopard. The way of the world, the spirit of the world is like a leopard. It's constantly looking to eat flesh. Okay, I'm not afraid of the way of the world. I just am not going to embrace the way of the world. I used to walk in the way of the world. Now I want to walk in the way of Christ. So what is the way of Christ? The way of Christ is to embrace the Spirit of God in my spirit, to abide in the Holy Spirit. And not in some religious way, but to realize that he gives me life. Like we said, Jesus is the way. How am I going to get through this day? Jesus is the way. Not Jesus is the one who's going to tell me the way. He is the way. He makes me come alive. I was born to be loved by him. The more I abide in Jesus is the way, the more I'm going to have that love and that atmosphere of life that comes off of me. That I'm going to be someone who changes a room, not someone who is changed by a room. I'm not afraid of anti-Christ. In the first century, Christ proved to be more powerful than anti-Christ. In the foundation of the church, Christ in the church proved to be more powerful than anti-Christ that tried to destroy Christ. And so if that was true in the first fruit church, it's true in every successive fruit of the church. And so in this present time, I'm not looking for how powerful or how many or where is any antichrist. I'm looking for How am I going to abide in you, God, and you abide in me? In this first place of being, Jesus, you're the way. My spirit abides in you. But then Jesus is the truth. I have to make some decisions in life. The world, they make decisions by their own desires. So the power of their life is selfish, and the throne of their life, the decision-making place of their life, is self-focused. Now, they're looking for love, but they're looking for it in a self-focused way. So they're going to govern their lives, their thoughts, their reasoning, their imagination, their emotions, their desires are going to be governed in a selfish way. Scripture talks about that. It says they have feet like a bear. They walk according to the flesh. The spirit of the world is like a leopard in its power. It's carnal. Instead of having the Holy Spirit one with their spirit, they feed on what feeds self. And instead of having a governing soul, thoughts, reasoning, imagination, desires, emotions that are life-giving, they're self-preserving. So they walk like a bear, like a bear. They're relentless. They walk in their way. In themselves they live, in themselves they move. But we live in God, and in him we move. We are expressions of him. He gives us life. In him we live. But he also gives us breath. We're expressions of him. So we're not like we were in the world. We live and move in him. And so we're not like a bear. We walk according to the spirit, but we do walk. We come alive by the spirit, and then we walk according to the spirit. We come alive by the spirit because we trust the Holy Spirit in our spirit more than we look to things on the outside. The kingdom of God is inside of us. That's where we have a right relationship with God, is in our spirit. We hear God with our spirit before we hear God in our soul. And when we hear God in our soul, it's actually our spirit that's speaking to our soul from the inside out. We don't hear God from the outside in. We hear God from the inside out, and it's life-giving. And so it gives us life-giving thoughts, life-giving reasoning, imagination, emotions, and desires. So in him we live, in him we move. Jesus is the way and Jesus is the truth, but it's abiding in him. In this place of abiding in him, anything that resists that in this present time gets lifted out because it's dead, or cut back because it needs to bear more fruit. And in this place of abiding in him, as I live and move in him, I'm listening to him in my spirit. I'm expressing him with my soul. And then it becomes something that's real in my life. The way things are real in the lives of those who don't see him and those who don't know him is their life is about themselves. It's me. In me I live. In me I move. In me I have my being. So their mouth is like a lion. They're not a lion like we are, which is the testimony of praise. And by the way, we are a lion to the enemy. We're never a lion to a person. We're never a lion. We're never a devourer to a person. We're never a lion to God. We're never a lion to those who follow us. We're a lion to the enemy. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. So the testimony of our lives is what devours the enemy, what destroys the enemy. The praise of God, like Psalm said, that the high praises of God be in our mouths and a two-edged sword in our hand to execute the written judgments of God, the judgments that have already been made over the enemy. So that's not singing. That's being the high praise. That's being the testimony of God. So the lion is toward the enemy. But in the world, the lion is about themselves. It's me, the mouth of a lion. It's not the whole lion. It's just the mouth of a lion. They're like a leopard, feet like a bear, mouth like a lion. We don't have a mouth like a lion. What do we have a mouth like? We have a mouth like our Heavenly Father. We give life to our world. In Him we live, in Him we move, in Him we have our being. So everything we do, whether it's husbands, wives, dads, moms, grandpas, grandmas, teachers, preachers, businessmen, entrepreneurs, homemakers, home builders, bus drivers, it doesn't matter what we do in life, something is coming off of us that is the expression of what's inside of us. And so if we abide in Him in our spirit, it empowers us to abide in Him in our soul, which empowers us to abide in Him in our lives. And so we're not here to condemn the world for being like a leopard, having feet like a bear, and a mouth like a lion. We're here demonstrating what it looks like to live, move, and have our being in God. And so Christ in us is the hope of glory. Christ in us is not just a hope of our glory, but the hope of glory in our world. Jesus came for the glory of the Father. What was the glory of the Father? I'm looking at some of the glory of the Father right now on the screen. I see several people's faces on the screen in front of me. And Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice so that the Father's children would know who He is. He already knew who they are. He already knew who you were. He knew who I am. He knew we were sons and daughters of God. God knows that the world is really destined to be sons and daughters of God, but they can't see Him. He can see them, but they can't see Him. They can't know Him. He sees them. He knows them, but they don't see Him. They don't know Him. This is not an opportunity, time for us to get on some bandwagon to destroy those who can't see Him and can't know Him. This is a space between to abide in Him, Him to abide in us, so that as we do go out into the world, we become expressions of life, not condemners of the world. I think of even in this move, in 2004, September 24th, 2004 is when I released the prophecy that there would be a grassroots revolution and there would be a removal of the headship of promiscuity and the headship of legalism. And there would be the restoration of the speech of the Lord, the speaking of the Lord, and the speaking of the word of the Lord. When I gave that word, that was when four timepieces stopped on the exact same minute, 7:15 p.m., and then the next day, the same anointing came and four time spaces stopped on 9:45 a.m. I've told the story before to many of you. But in that prophecy, I prophesied there'd be a grassroots revolution and there would be a removal of the headship of promiscuity and legalism. Promiscuity is lawlessness. Okay, you don't have to look very far right now to see lawlessness. And God is removing the headship of lawlessness in this grace. But there's also a headship of legalism. Legalism is law. Lawlessness and legalistic law. Law is good as long as it's not the standard by which we measure eternity. Law has a purpose. It's a teacher. And what's its purpose? It doesn't teach us who God is. It teaches us that God is. It says, God is good, you need Him. Or law can say, you're bad, you need God. But law can't transform you. Law is a conformer, not a transformer. Law is a restrainer, not a reformer. Law doesn't change us. Law contains us. Only grace transforms us. So we can't measure the world by law. That can't be what we want the world to do. We have to invite the world into the place of grace. Now, in the systems of the world, I would rather have law than lawlessness, because I think law is a teacher that tells you there is a God. When you're lawless, you still have human conscience. Human conscience is susceptible to the environment. You can shape it. You can harden it. But the human conscience says there is a God and you need him. So both law and human conscience are teachers. But they're informers, not transformers. Only the Holy Spirit is a transformer. So I want to be someone who abides in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit abides in them. I want to be someone that God rests in. I want to be someone who rests in God. I want to be someone that life comes off of me. Because to be honest with you, I think the masks that are on everybody in the world, I just saw a whole lot of masks. I wore a mask for 24 hours before I got home. But I believe the masks are going to come off. And when the masks come off, what's the world going to see? Right now, they got masks on because they're afraid. I think we need to get our masks off. I'm talking about our religious masks, the things that need to be cut away, the things that need to be lifted away. What needs to be lifted out of our lives? What needs to be pruned in our lives so that we become the testimony of life? He is the vine. We are the branches. We are Christ. And if we abide in him and he abides in us, we'll do what he says. And if you love me, if you do what I say, you're my friends. It isn't do what I say and you can be my friends. It's if you do what I say, you'll be my friend. In other words, being my friend, knowing you are my friend, knowing I'm your friend, you keep my command. That's the evidence that you know. Even when Abraham offered Isaac on the mountain, Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain. The writer of Hebrews says that Abraham had already reckoned that if he killed Isaac, his friend God would raise him from the dead. Now, when Abraham went up on top of that mountain and he took Isaac up there, Abraham was formerly a Chaldean. And in Ur of Chaldee, it was normal to offer your children to the god Molech, the god of fire, to offer your children to some god, to destroy your child because God demanded it, God required it. That was normal Chaldean culture. Ur of Chaldees means burning demons. That's the normal culture in a land of burning demons. And when Abraham went to offer Isaac, he's already thinking, if I kill Isaac, God's going to raise Isaac from the dead. He's not going to give me another son. He's going to raise Isaac from the dead. He's my friend. And so he raises up the dagger and he's ready. And then his friend God demonstrates that he's exactly what Abraham thought. He says, stop. I'll add a phrase that's not in there. I've added it before, but I believe it's very accurate. Stop. Isaac means laughter. Stop. I'm not the kind of God that takes your laughter. And then he showed him the substitute ram in the thicket. Jesus was the substitute ram because God is not the kind of God that takes our laughter. He's not a God who wants us to die. He's a God who wants us to live. Do we lose our lives? Yes, but only to save them. Do we lay them down? Yes, but to find them. God doesn't want us to lose our lives or to lay them down. He wants us to find the authentic us. Oh, I said a big word there. Authentic us. In this space between, God wants the authentic us. And the authentic us is laughter. The authentic us is life. I'm not talking about, You know, I think the laughter of the, you know, you still laugh. People still laugh. I prophesied over somebody Sunday and the presence of God hit them. They were laughing. But the 1990s laughter was kind of like anesthesia before you go into surgery. And it was the father, but it was a father kind of in the way of a mother. Because we weren't ready to see a father, because our interpretation of a father is someone who's hard. Our interpretation of a father, when he talks about overcoming, is someone who demands us to overcome. But he's not a father who demands us to overcome. He's a father who inspires us to overcome. I think we're getting closer to being able to see him as our father. Not a father who comes like mom to nurture us and meet our need, nor a father like the fathers that we've known in the past who demand us to suck it up and get over it. No, a father who abides in us, a father that we abide in, a father that commands. But it's almost like he doesn't command because his presence is so strong. I willingly do everything that he commands because he's my friend and I'm his friend. I think abiding in him, him abiding in us, is so that we can know the authentic him and we can be the authentic us. So I think there's something of authenticity. Maybe if we lose our old headship, whether it be lawlessness or legalism, maybe we can find the headship of Christ. And those other headships, they are created by bitterness. They're created by wounds and disappointments and judgments of the flesh. And we need to find this grace of our Heavenly Father. So let's look back in John 15. Now, before I go back there, remember I said we read in the first verses that Jesus said, you're already clean by the word that I've spoken to you. He's speaking. Now, the pronoun you there is not us, but because it's the living word, it applies to us. Holy Spirit's saying this to us right now. But in that room, Jesus was talking to his 11 friends. And so he says, you are already clean by the word that I have sent you. The word that I've been to you. He's that same word to us. God is not saying anything to us in this season to make us clean. Okay, don't jump to conclusions what I'm saying yet. Because it's being joined to him that makes us clean. But his words to us, his rhemas to us are not to make us clean. They're to make us fruitful. They're to cause us to be like him. He's a life giver. And he knows what it is to be a life giver. He said, anybody thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And what'll happen? Out from inside of you will flow rivers of living water. Any voice that comes to you and you think it's God, or let's say you hear God, but you translate his words, you interpret his words to being, I've got to do this so that he can love me. Even in that verses of, if you keep my command, those who keep my commandments love me. I love those who keep my commandments. That dialogue. Even in that, we hear that is, I'm not clean. This word is to make me clean so that he can love me. Being clean is if I obey him, I'll be clean. No, you're already clean. Obeying him makes you fruitful. Listening to him, responding to him doesn't make you clean. You're already clean. It's like this. We say, we say that Jesus is coming back for a bride without spot, blemish. Well, we don't say that. I don't say that. Many people say Jesus is coming back for a bride without spot, blemish, or wrinkle. Scripture doesn't say that. Ephesians 5, verses 23 through 31, Paul says is about Christ and the church. And concerning Christ and the church, he says it's husband and wife. And he says of the husband that he gives life to her. He washes her with watery, life-giving words. He sanctifies her with the word, not hammer her with scripture, but gives her life-giving words. I believe in you. Yes, you can. Yes, you are. And then he presents her to himself. And that Greek word present there is to bring alongside of. He brings her alongside of him in everything as a wife without spot, blemish, or wrinkle. So he doesn't see our spots, blemishes, or wrinkles. We are reigning with him in our lives. He's reigning with us in our lives. Grace is the power to reign. Mercy justifies us to live, but grace empowers us to live, empowers us to reign in life. He reigns with us in our lives. The kingdom of God is inside of us. Therefore, our kingdom is increasingly becoming a testimony of a kingdom of our Lord and Christ. Ted Hansen is increasingly becoming a Ted of his Lord and Christ. Ted is a king, but not a king like the kings of this world. He's a king like the King of Kings, Jesus. He's a Lord, but he's not a Lord like the lords of this world who seek to take. He's a Lord like he's Lord of Lords. And he comes to serve. He comes to tend. He comes to nurture. He comes to help. So, but that's my kingdom. And I'm an authentic, I'm increasingly becoming an authentic kingdom expression of the kingdom that's within me. The kingdom of God is a coming kingdom and an already come kingdom and a constant coming kingdom. And the kingdoms of this world will be manifested as the kingdom of our Lord and Christ. But this kingdom, Ted, is not waiting. This kingdom is already embraced. Okay. Even when I think of one day every knee will bow and tongue confess, my knees bowed and my tongue confessed for joy and love. Oh, God, it's God doesn't desire to cause anyone to grovel. You bow to me. He wants a revelation of love. Is it possible that it's someday all of the DNA of the sons of Noah, finally, somebody as a scribe in the family stands up and says, yes, I think so. I'm not saying everybody's going to heaven, but I'm saying that that's the Father's heart. It's the Father's heart that they would. So the Spirit and the bride right now, we say, come. We say, come. Keep coming into our lives. Keep coming in your presence. Let us abide in you and you in us. So that where you are, we are. Where we are, you are. Speak to us words. Give us ramas. Give us ramas. Not to make us clean. Give us ramas to make us fruitful. We're already clean because of who you are, Jesus. You were the Word made flesh. And you took our cross. You, the tree of life, willingly were nailed. You put your body, you presented your body on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil couldn't swallow up the tree of life. You put your family tree. You were the only begotten son. And you put your family tree without any guarantee of any posterity. You put your family tree on my family tree. And my family tree couldn't swallow up your family tree. Your family tree swallowed up mine. Life could not be destroyed by death, but life destroyed death. And you pronounced a judgment for me, an eternal judgment for me, an eternal judgment. Mercy. that makes me bold to come before your throne and receive that mercy, that I can find that grace now where I'm transformed, where I can become the authentic me. You're not the kind of God that takes laughter. You're the kind of God that bursts laughter. Laughter was a miracle. Laughter was a miracle. Laughter came at 100 years old on Sarah and Abraham. Laughter came when the sound of God was in Sarai and Abram's name, Sarah and Abraham. Laughter comes by the sound of God, and the authentic us has the sound of God in us. Ooh, in this space between, the authentic you has the sound of God. So God must rest in your life. God has to abide in you. More than you abide in the scriptures, and I'm not saying not to read the scriptures, God forbid. I'm saying read them more. But don't read the scriptures to abide in the scriptures. Abide in him, then read the scriptures and let him show you how you abide in him. Don't look to the shadow when you've got the real thing. And don't look away from the shadow when you have the real thing, because I promise you, as much of Jesus as you have right now, as much of the Father as you have right now, you only have a little glimpse. So look back to the ground, look back to the shadow, and look how huge that shadow is. Climb around another branch, climb around another side, and see if you can't discover something a little more about Jesus, the Father and Holy Spirit. See if you can't discover something more about this God who's Father. So spend time in the scripture. It's the shadow, but do it by being in the tree, the family tree of life. So now let me go back to John 15. So he chose us. He chose them. He chose these guys. He chooses us also. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, we know that with Jesus, sinners and tax collectors hung around him. So people in the world didn't necessarily hate him, but the way of the world hated him. Self-seeking hates a sacrificial giver. And so if the world, the cosmos, hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, in these verses, God, Jesus doesn't say, hate the world. He says the world will hate you, but he doesn't say, hate the world. It's not time. We need less of our human opinions and more of our authentic Christ in us. What does God say? Not what do we want God to say? Not what do we want God to say to fortify our own definition of righteousness? But what does God say? And the principles, patterns, and values of God don't change. But the specifics of how those principles, patterns, and values change with every individual. Because God doesn't look at the surface, he looks at the heart. And if we apply one standard and one standard only to every human being, then we don't know the nature of God. We see these clips that come on the social media. I've seen many Christians post this thing about Noah trying to teach the animals all the same way. Because the school is trying to teach, the school system in the world is trying to use the same way to teach everybody. And of course, we know not everybody learns the same, right? And so I've seen Christians post that of, it's terrible what the world is doing. It's terrible what they're doing. They're trying to teach everybody the same way. And that's not what everybody is, okay? Well, what do we do as the church? when we take the word and we make it a method, when we make it a law, we take our very faith and make it a law, and we use it as a thing to judge and a standard by which it has to be this, this is this, is this. You don't know where that person is. The Father does. So, yeah, the principles, patterns, and values are true, but what does God say? I'm not talking about God condoning lawlessness. In the same way, I'm not talking about God condoning legalism. I'm talking about God abiding in us and us abiding in him. What does he say? What is he saying? Every day, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. Okay, let's go back to John 15. So the world hates you, but you don't hate the world. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, the things that I had said, they would keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. In other words, if I hadn't come, if they hadn't seen me, if they hadn't seen who I am, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in the law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, how did Jesus express the word to the world? How did he express the word to them? He was a demonstration of the love of the Father. And he did it not just naturally, he did it supernaturally. He wasn't supernatural for the sake of supernatural. He was supernatural for the sake of love. He loved supernaturally. I believe he loved naturally. I believe he loved supernaturally. I believe he was supernaturally natural and naturally supernatural. But everything that he did in love. And the world hated him. Not people in the world, sinners and tax collectors wanted to be around him. But the way of the world, to be a self-seeker, hates a life giver. Now, he says to his disciples, which now he says to us, I want you to do the same thing. He said they would have no sin if I hadn't been the word to them. You know, condemning the word, condemning the world is not going to transform the world. And by the way, Jesus didn't condemn the world. He only preached hard stuff to religious Pharisees. He preached hard stuff like change of character. He preached hard stuff by being humble. He talked about, you know, you lose your life, you'll save it. That's hard. He said that to the world because he was demonstrating, this is what I do. I do this for love. I love you. I love you. The way of the world will hate you if you love. But if you hate the world and then the world hates you, you can't blame that on Christ. That is not the authentic us. That's not laughter. That's not the authentic us. And I believe when this space between, God is wanting to prune some things, lift some things out of us that won't bear fruit and cut some things back so that we'll be fruitful. I'm going to open it up for questions now. So if you have a question, go ahead.
You're talking about transgression, and I've asked you this before, so you'll have to excuse me again. But transgression and
presumption.
But I thought there was actually another one in there.
Okay. There's iniquity, transgression, and sin, but there's only two kinds of sin. Iniquity, sin is either transgression, I didn't realize it, or presumption, I did know it. But okay, what leads to those two sins is iniquity, which is the flaw internally, which tempts us to transgress, to rebel internally, and then act upon it externally, either by transgression or presumption.
Okay. Thank you.
Yes.
So this, just regarding the cleansing, I'm very, really tracking with you, like that we, like it's all everything flows out of the love relationship, and the, it's about the fruit, not about cleansing. But I just wanted to read, you know, 2 Corinthians 7:1.
Yeah.
It's a verse that's used in relation to healing ministry at times. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I'm just really interested to hear your take.
Yeah. My take on that is, let us cleanse ourselves. Let us embrace the one who it makes us clean. Not to get a word, but let us indulge in the spirit. Indulge in the spirit and you'll destroy the flesh. The living creature that symbolizes this is the eagle. And the scripture, the eagle is, seems like a pretty bird, but it's a vulture. It eats flesh. Some places in scripture, it's actually translated vulture. So if I indulge in the spirit, it destroys the flesh. But if I seek to destroy the flesh, I empower the flesh. If I seek to do holiness without indulging in the one who is holy, I actually will become religious, which is unholy. But if I indulge in the one who is holy, he makes me holy. It's being married to him that makes me holy. It's not being holy that qualifies me to be married to him. It's being joined to him that makes me holy. So cleanse yourself. How do I cleanse myself? I boldly come to the throne of God. I indulge in him. I embrace him. I don't set my mind on the things of the flesh. I don't even set my mind to try to be on the spirit. I choose to be in the spirit. I choose to abide in him and him abide in me. I think we're going to even see greater revelation of this in this increasing season. At the beginning of this year, God told me that this year would be a year to be renewed. And then he explained it to me. He said, you'll be renewed in the courage of the Lord, renewed in holiness of the Lord, and renewed in faith in God. Now, that's not renewed in your own courage. That's renewed in how courageous God is. That's not being renewed in your holiness. That's being renewed in how holy God is. That's not being renewed in your faith. It's being renewed in how faithful God is. So if you're renewed in the courage of the Lord, you no doubt will have courage, but it's not a time to be courageous. It's a time to know how courageous he is. It's not a time to merely to try to be holy. It's a time to know how holy he is. And then he causes us to be holy. It's not a time to prove how strong we are in faith. It's a time to know how faithful he is. And that renews us in our faith.
That's a relief.
So.
That's wonderful. Thank you.
Yeah. So that's a great verse. That's a great verse. But, you know, these things are also, we've had a whole centuries of church thinking that was outside in. I love the fact that the Catholic Church thought of universal church, Catholic Church, universal church. I agree, it should be universal church. But then when the Catholic Church thought universal church, they thought outside in. The kingdom of God is an outside in. So even the Crusades were an outside in fix to an outside in situation. And so there's a lot of things that have that we've inherited in our thinking concerning cleansing and holiness that are outside in instead of inside out realities. Thank you. All right, who else?
I have a question.
Yes.
You mentioned the line there about those that are self-seeking try to kill off those that are life-giving.
Uh-huh.
And
the spirit of self-seeking tries to kill life-giving.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So I just wanted to delve a little bit deeper because obviously that maybe has some characteristic of Satan and whatever his kingdom.
Yep.
So versus the life-giving and there's just something more in that. I'm just not sure exactly my question, but there's something more in that.
All right. So in Revelation chapter 1 through 11 is a view from heaven to earth. Chapter 12 to 22 is the same reality from earth to heaven. Chapter 1 is in the place that is, was, and will be. Jesus is seen standing from heaven's view, he's seen standing in the midst of his church. Okay. That's what he's always desired. So that is how it is in heaven. Jesus stands in our midst. Revelation 12 is how it's been on the earth. There's always been this devil that's tried to destroy the seed of man, tried to destroy God's influence in the likeness and image of God, in the form of man on earth. Okay. And then you come to Revelation 2 and 3 is describing seven graces of overcoming, which were real of the church of the Revelation, but also true in the language of the past and true in our lives. And so for us, relevant right now would be the Church of Philadelphia. It existed in the first century, but it also was the language of the rebuilding of the temple and the city in Nehemiah, Ezra's time. Okay, it's also something that God is doing right now, brotherly love, the restoration of a true temple and a true deal. So that's history as it is in heaven. That's what's going on in heaven, and that we get that stuff coming in the earth. In Revelation 13, what's been going on in the earth is there's a spirit of the world and there's a spirit of religion that seeks to oppose the way of God. And so you see in Revelation 13, a beast that comes out of the sea, that's the spirit of the world. That's it's the spirit of the world. It lives in itself, moves in itself, has its being in itself. It's like a leopard, feet like a bear, has a mouth like a lion. But in the same chapter, there's another beast, and that beast comes out of the land. That's religion that says it has the word and spirit, like Judaism without Messiah. Pharisaic Judaism that rejects not Jews, but Pharisaic Judaism, just like Christianity without Christ, that rejects Christ has the law and the prophets or the word and the spirit, but sounds like the dragon. It's still taking and it gets its power from the first beast. So we can see that right now with lawlessness and legalism. Lawlessness lives for itself. So it's the spirit of the world, but religion without Christ lives for itself. And so it says it prides itself in word and spirit, but it sounds just like the dragon that gives the power to the spirit of the world. So it's a taking spirit. It's anti. Well, let me get this one. We never need to be anti anything. We need to be Christ. That will be powerful enough to be anti. Now, don't hear what I didn't say. I didn't say go to sleep, be apathetic, don't vote, don't voice your opinion. I didn't say that. What I'm saying is don't have an anti-spirit in anything you do. And don't have a I embrace the way of the world spirit either. Have a I embrace Christ in all things. So in all of my decisions is Christ is the motivator, and it's always going to be life-giving. In him I live, in him I move, in him I have my being, which empowers me to bear fruit, to give life to my world. Okay, so the only anti, Satan is anti. Christ is Christ. Satan is anti, God is life. Life is not anti, life is life. There's anti-life and life. And life wins. There's anti-light and light. And anti-light by itself could be called darkness, but light even gets close to anti-light and there's now light. So we need to be more focused on that which is life. That help, Ruth?
I'm going to listen to it again when I get on the recording. But yes, thank you. But I picked up a lot in that, but there's a lot to
there's
go.
A lot. There's a whole other course in there, too. There are two courses.
Yeah. So thanks very much, Ted.
Yeah. All right. Leslie, did you have a question? I see your name.
I did. Thank you. Hard to get the brain cells back online when I've been so blown away. I guess what I'm really exploring right now is, tracking Christ in my own physiology.
Okay.
And becoming aware that there are times or events or triggers or whatever that do take me out of that presence, sure. You know?
Yeah.
And I know it's not to me to strive and to do something, yet if it's in my awareness that, oh, now I can't feel you, Papa.
Yeah.
Any insights or suggestions or guidance?
Okay. Okay. I just spent 3 weeks on the road, and I've just enjoyed almost 2 years at home with my wife, which we haven't had for quite a while, because normally I'm gone 60% of the time, but during this COVID time, I've been home. And so we're one flesh, no matter where we are on planet Earth. And we're never separated from one another, even if we're separated from one another. So sometimes, two things. One is sometimes we get distracted from abiding in his presence, and we just need to come back to that presence. Obviously, you are like nervous system of the body, sensory. You're really experiencing some stuff in an intercessory level in that way right now. And so you have a grace to be in that place. And so it's good to say, okay, I want to connect to that place. I want to feel you, Papa. But it's never good to shift to what did I do wrong, or what is wrong with me, or it's never good to shift to condemning yourself. And I don't even think you're close to shifting to saying, where are you, God? It's probably more, where am I? But it's not good to shift either of those places. It's good to know that you're always one with him and he's always one with you. And many years ago, I learned a simple truth. When I was in the world, I did a number of drugs and stuff. And so I had some stuff to get out of my system when I came to Christ.
Sometimes I would have
pictures. And then I had a lot of stuff that I had done and would surface. I'd be in worship, lifting my hands and worshiping, and these crud thoughts would come. And I would start to war against it. Oh, just, it was terrible. And my pastor at the time said, listen, you're loving God. And at that time, when those thoughts come up, realize all that stuff is in you. He sees it. And you're like gold that has other stuff. And when you get in his presence like that, when you're giving your heart to him like that, the gold melts a little more and the stuff surfaces. So next time that happens, he said, just picture him with a ladle and just let him skim that off. And you just keep worshiping God. Mm-hmm. I learned that when I was 19 years old. I have held that for the rest of my life, that when stuff surfaces, or when I get a little distracted, let the guy with the ladle just skim that off, because it didn't change who you are. It just made some of what you are not skimmable.
Right. Right. And what if, like, I have, you're speaking right to me as if you've been reading my mail. I have had some really horrific things coming to the surface. I don't want to frighten anybody or go into them, but, you know, God kind of woke me up the other morning and said, you know, kind of like, let me know that A, he was there, and that he was exactly doing that. Like, he was, this stuff was moving out of my cells.
Yeah.
But it, you know, it was really old. It was like, you know, like worshiping Baal and, you know, sacrificing.
Yeah.
And it was pretty horrific, and I'm not sure how to get through those
well, sometimes things. Sometimes that can, in the realm of the spirit also, sometimes you can bump into second heaven stuff, and it can be almost like you, but it's spiritual things influencing you. So in those things, don't get into heavy warfare. Get into, I'm going to say this, in a, get into a light indulging in God.
Yeah,
and that'll be heavy warfare.
Yeah.
Okay. The more you get into heavy warfare, the less you're really in heavy warfare. You're right. Under heavy warfare. Right. Okay.
Yeah, like today I was kind of, you know, feeling some of that stuff come, and the image came that I had this piece of stick with a rainbow ribbon, and I was just dancing around and swirling these ribbons around, and the atmosphere was clearing. So.
Good.
Okay. Good. Thank you. Thank you so much.
Oh, you're very welcome.
Yeah. And thanks for showing up for us on after being awake for 30 hours. That's
no problem. It probably won't stay up too late tonight. But...
Thank you so much, Ted.
You're very welcome. Who else? Anybody? How about the living room down there? Anybody, the dog have a question? He's looking at you. Your dog is looking at you. Say, you guys going to ask a question? Okay. Are you coming back, huh, Bruce? You can do it. It's that microphone on the bottom side. You can get it. Okay. You can find it. There you go. Okay.
I did it. There was something I just heard you say about the church and religion. I have a sense that we're sort of coming into a time where we're actually we're recognizing religion where we didn't see it. And I used to say to myself, I'm not religious, but now when I look back, when I said those things, I was really religious.
Yeah. Me too.
Yeah. So, but in the culture of our church, there's, you know, we don't really see the whole culture and those things that are stripping away of religion. So I don't know. There was something you said about that earlier on. I just forget what it was, but it sort of spoke into religion.
Well, I'm just saying that, you know, religion it gets its power from the spirit of the world. So it lives, moves, and has its being in itself. It lives for itself. Okay.
Yeah. Who's reading it? Harry.
All right, go ahead. You're on. You're on. The dog got you on. No, somebody got you on. Come on.
Come on, Danielle.
Oh, I'm muted.
Well, you're not, are
you? No, you're not. You're not muted. We hear you. We hear you. We hear you.
Oh, I was going to say Danielle has a really good question.
Okay.
No, I was just going to say, oh, I don't know where my thing went. I thought it's really interesting because Jacob and I were just talking about dreams and visions. And I just had a dream actually the other night, which is super consistent kind of with what we're talking about around kind of the religion and the things that are really God's like totally making us shift from old self to stepping into a new place. And it was the most bizarre dream. Like I had someone had given, I was in like a prison wall and I was very fixated on these you know, those insole shoes, like the Dr. Scholl's shoes.
Yeah.
You can put in, and I was so fixated, I had them hidden under, it was like this prison wall. And I was in a bed, I was in these like foam beds and they were lined up across the room. And I had them hidden and I was ready to use them to escape. And I was like super fixated on them. And then someone had given me a brand new pair of shoes. And I was like, no, I need these Dr. Scholl's. Like, this is what I need. And finally, I concluded, I was like, wow, I just need to wear these shoes, like these brand new shoes. And I finally was like, it clicked. And I realized that my shoes were like, you know, realizing that Christ is within me. And I can actually walk forward through like the new, which is not something that I'm aware of or what I really understand to be, and shed some of that religion and shed all of that stuff to walk into the new, right? Which is the new realm that we're kind of stepping into. And yes. It's super interesting because it's like, we get so fixated on the old ways, like what it, you know, this is how we used to do it. This is what worked before. Mm-hmm. And, I think God's calling us into that new place, and that new place is hard. It's like, okay, well, I have these brand new shoes on, but it's really hard for me to walk because I just don't know how to walk with these new shoes. Right.
Yeah.
So yeah. Really interesting that you share that.
Yeah. That's great. The dream's great. Awesome. Mm-hmm. Well, we'll learn to walk in these shoes. We don't want to, if we walk in the old ones, we'll get what we've gotten before. So we learn to walk in these new shoes. Good. Excellent. God is doing things. Okay. Anyone else? If not, then I'm going to invite you back again next week. I'll join you guys. I'm in again here, so we'll have good internet again next week. And we'll get into John 16 next week. And so looking forward to it.
Thank you, Ted.
All right. Okay, so we'll get it posted for you. God bless you guys.
God bless you.
Yeah.
God bless you. Shalom.
Okay. Blessings.